Let us come before God with prayer. God of wonder, we're awestruck by the glory of your presence. We rejoice at what we can see. We marvel at what we cannot see. You dazzle us with your brightness. You overshadow us with a great cloud. Loving, protecting, challenging, and nurturing, you strengthen and transform us. May we love and serve you in all that we are and do. Glory be to you, O God. Amen. There we go. As we've traveled on this planet through time and space, our knowledge and understanding has increased and changed from one epiphany to the next. In biblical days, it was believed that the earth was flat, and then in the 6th century, Pythagoras had an epiphany that it was round. And 800 years later, people still believed that the earth revolved around the sun, and they branded Copernicus and Galileo as heretics until other epiphanies revealed that they were right. Evolving thought in the physical world is paralleled by epiphanies in the spiritual world. And today's gospel reading is a double epiphany story because it reveals who Jesus is, but it also helps us understand who God is and how that understanding of God has changed. Often we humans benefit from a change in perspective. We get ourselves locked into one view and we can't see anything else. But if we're to learn and grow, sometimes we need to see things from a new vantage point. And today is Transfiguration Sunday, the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany, the season of Revelation. And our gospel reading this morning is one of those perspective-shifting moments for the disciples, for Peter, James, and John. The three are led up the mountain with Jesus when it says he was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun. Moses and Elijah appear, a cloud forms, and a voice speaks to them. So let's think about that for a minute. They're up the mountain. Back in the Old Testament, both Elijah and Moses had important encounters with God on the mountaintop. And just like Jesus, they were changed, and their faces shone after their epiphanies. Now, many of us can understand this story from our own experience of mountains and hills, that being up high gives us a different perspective, and we're changed. Ironically, the church sent me to Saskatchewan for the first 5 years of ministry, and that big old flat land is not known for its mountains or even for its hills. But it does actually have an expansive network of river hills. Now, they're on a much humbler scale, kind of a Saskatchewan scale of the Grand Canyon. These hills stand timeless and majestic and as proud as any mountain. And I'll admit that I loved ministering in these small towns. I learned their customs. I learned some of the weird language, things like coolies and correction lines, dugouts. And my favorite was prairie oysters. Fortunately, I figured out what it was before I got there. I fell in love with the people. But the challenge was doing 20 funerals a year. And that's tough when your town has 100 people in it. And it's even tougher when none of them are strangers, but all have adopted you as neighbor and friend. I found after a couple of years that I was in perpetual grief, and I grew clinically depressed. Wandering along the top of the ridge of the river hills, though, I discovered an ancient First Nations burial site that became my holy ground. Here I could sense the vastness of the universe and stand in awe of the Creator. Even on the hottest, most stifling, still summer days, The wind constantly howls. The air fills your lungs deeply and completely. And when you're ready to drink in the view, it feels like you can see forever. All it would take was 5 or 10 minutes at that site, feeling the heat of the sun, being blown around in the wind, looking across the miles. I would be energized. I would be more grounded. I would be changed. So I understand Moses, Elijah, and Jesus having shining faces. Key? Come on, there we go. When the disciples are up the mountain, God speaks, saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Now God has spoken these words before at Jesus' baptism, just before Jesus started his ministry, and just as his life shifted from being average to being extraordinary. And now the same words are spoken, and this time it marks the end of his ministry as he shifts from ministry towards facing Jerusalem, a time of trial and death and pain. What is different, though, from the baptism is the appearance of Moses and Elijah. One common understanding of this event is that Moses represents the law and Elijah the prophets. And at the end, they disappear, leaving Jesus remaining on his own. So one interpretation of the Epiphany is that Jesus has come to be the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. But I want to suggest to you today there's a deeper epiphany at play. With this story, it just doesn't reveal who Jesus is, but also who God is. So we're going to jump back a little bit. I want you to think about the Exodus. Moses goes up the mountain, and there's a cloud of glory, the voice of God, the covenant of the Ten Commandments is given. The Bible says the appearance of the glory of God was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain. God was revealed to be a terrifying, out-of-control power that will destroy anyone who puts a foot wrong. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up with every week before Easter watching Charlton Heston in his portrayal of the Ten Commandments. It always seemed to be that week before Easter. And in that portrayal, the wind is whipping, there's darkness, flashing lightning, you name it. At other times, God's anger gets so out of control and begins devouring everyone. It's so out of control that Moses and or his sidekick Aaron desperately make appeasements to God to prevent the total destruction of God's people. So the first understanding we have is of a God who is a raging tyrant, who brandishes death and destruction. But centuries later, there comes another story, another voice and fire on the mountain with Elijah, and God is revealed differently. Now God is experienced to be not so much out of control or not so much a danger, but Elijah sees God as jealous and competitive. Elijah gets himself into a my God can beat your God kind of aggressive competition with the prophets of Baal. So part of this epiphany is if you side with God and you go into a military battle, you're going to be the winner, and the losers are going to be totally destroyed. So the understanding has shifted that if you obey God's commandments and you live well, God will reward you with life. Now, this hasn't totally disappeared. Every time I hear my stepmom say, "I needed that parking spot, and I just prayed to Jesus, and look at that, the parking spot opened up." Unfortunately, it's still alive and well in Texas. But this time there's a cyclone, an earthquake, a fire. But Elijah doesn't experience God in them, but mysteriously in the sound of sheer silence. So now the understanding has shifted away from a yelling, stormy God who destroys to a God being revealed in silence, but who still brings victory to God's people. So here I'm going to ask you to skip back to the gospel we heard today. Even though Jesus had been offering compassion and teaching love wherever he went, Peter and the disciples still held the Elijah view of God. They truly believed that a Messiah would come and save the people of Israel through a military victory. Just before the story of the Transfiguration, Jesus had revealed his rejection, his arrest, and execution to his disciples. And Peter had tried to argue, no, you're the Messiah, you're going to be victorious. And Jesus' response wasn't just, Peter, you have it wrong. Instead, he says, get behind me, Satan. And he's basically saying to Peter, your understanding is evil, and it's not from God. So in response to this disagreement, this argument, in today's reading, Jesus takes Peter and two others up the mountain to have a new epiphany of God. And they get up there and they see Moses, who believed God is harsh. They see Elijah, who believed God is jealous. And the voice of God comes from above and says about Jesus, this is my son. This is my beloved. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. I am not the God of Moses or Elijah, as they described me. I don't desire death and destruction. Listen to Jesus. I'm the God of love. God is affirming that God will not slaughter enemies, and God will not pass death sentences on those who cannot live up to the law. God does not will the destruction of anyone, but is willing to suffer the full force of human violence for the love of us. God says, listen to Jesus when he says, I must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering and be killed and on the third day be raised. There in Jerusalem, instead of being on the mountaintop between Moses and Elijah, he's going to be seen in all his glory on a cross on a hill between two criminals. A hilltop where finally and definitively the beloved son in whom God is well pleased will demonstrate that God's only involvement in violence and death is to suffer for our sake. So this whole season of Epiphany that we've just moved through starts with a story of the wise men. Think back to just after Christmas. We have the wise men searching for an infant king. They go because they want to worship him. And they find the Christ child revealed in Bethlehem. And today the season of Epiphany ends with the three disciples going on another journey to discover who Jesus is. And they too have an epiphany, and in that moment, the disciples become three wise men. Jesus took them up to give them a glimpse of the bigger picture. When the three disciples suddenly see who Jesus is and what life, the universe, and everything is all about, they say, this is great! Let's stay here forever! But the true miracle of the Transfiguration is not that Jesus and the disciples went up the mountain and experienced God. The true miracle is that when they come back into the world, they're different. Their attitudes and understandings have shifted. They're ready to live with hearts and lives totally open to God. And in the light of God's presence, their lives were changed from fear and despair to lives filled with hope and love, justice, and compassion. You see, we're not created to live our lives on the mountaintop. Those times are gifts to strengthen and inspire us so that we can remain solid and through normal life and times of trial. Yes, there are times that help us shift from one way of being or understanding to another. In many ways, the patterns of our lives are not unlike a heartbeat. There are highs, there are lows, and most of the time we kind of hum along in the middle. As we live our lives as people in a faith community, it's important that we remember that not everybody understands or shifts at the same speed. Not everybody's heart beats at the same rate. And as we gather for worship, some of us are here today feeling like we're climbing the hill. Some of us are up on the mountain peak, and others are at the depth of a valley, while others are just kind of coasting along in the middle. And that's okay. There will be times for the life of this community when we'll experience highs and lows together, and that's normal. Regardless of where we are, God never leaves us, but continues to reach out to us with love. So we're about to move from Epiphany into Lent. Epiphany is kind of a season that's up here, and Lent is down in the valley. So as we anticipate moving into that valley of Lent, let us remember our personal mountaintop experiences and take the words of our United Church Creed to heart. We're not alone. We live in God's world. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Amen.